Good to see you. Well, let me check. Yeah, it's good to see you. Say, I want to acknowledge the people in the back. I met three people this week, three people, different settings, who introduced themselves to me as people who come to our church. And I confessed that we hadn't met before and I didn't know them. And they all three said, well, I sit in the back. It's as if the back has somehow shunned themselves. We welcome you in the back. We love you. Thank you. Yes. Yes, thank the back people. We're in a series on the Ten Commandments called To the Power of Ten. The subtitle for this one is One Life. And I was thinking, what does it say about a church that does a series on the Ten Commandments? Because, you know, the Ten Commandments aren't exactly the cool and hip Sunday morning topic. A lot of people, as you, no surprise, would see the Ten Commandments. They're 3,500 years old. They are commands, so they're these God orders. So not only can they be seen as archaic and out of touch with culture, but they're commands. And we don't do that well with commands in our, we don't like being commanded. And so what does it say about a church that devotes five sessions to this, what some believe to be archaic set of rules and standards? I mean, it's a rhetorical question, and you know, I know, that what it says is that our pastors don't want to miss a word, not a word of what God has for us. And beyond that, we don't see the Ten Commandments. I say we, our pastors don't see them, I don't either, as archaic or cumbersome or out of touch. In fact, there's life in the Ten Commandments. That's really the underlying theme of the whole series. There's life and protection and safety in what God's given us in the Ten Commandments. But there isn't any doubt that we're swimming against the tide of culture when we talk about something like the Ten Commandments. It's not as if they are well remembered, well respected, well regarded. There's a survey that compared Americans' knowledge of the Big Mac to their knowledge of the Ten Commandments and their knowledge of the Brady Kids relative to the Ten Commandments. So 80% of 1,000 respondents could name the burger's primary ingredient to all beef patties. Yeah, I know you're going special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles. Only the old people, the young people do not know. They've missed. Less than 6 in 10 knew the commandment, thou shalt not kill. 45% could recall the commandment, honor thy father and mother, but 62% knew the Big Mac has a pickle. Bobby and Peter, the least recalled names from the Brady Bunch. Makes you feel bad for Bobby and Peter. How did they... But anyway, were remembered by 43% of respondents, topping the 34% who knew remember the Sabbath and 29% recalling do not make false idols. So there's no question that we're not talking about a hot topic. The pollster George Gallup very famously wrote, "We find there is very little difference in ethical behavior between churchgoers and those who are not active religiously. The levels of lying, cheating, and stealing are similar in both groups. 8 out of 10 Americans consider themselves Christians, yet only about half of them could identify the person who gave the Sermon on the Mount, and fewer still could recall at least 5 of the Ten Commandments." But we're not going to forget the Ten Commandments, because we believe they are life. So I want to start by walking through where we've been, to catch you up if you haven't been here, but just to give us context of the Ten Commandments. I started with the first commandment. We use the Exodus 20 version. So Exodus 20, verse 1, "Then God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. Never have any other God." And I think about this concept of the other God. I love what J.I. Packer wrote. "What other gods could we have besides the Lord? Plenty. For Israel, there were the Canaanite Baals, those jolly nature gods whose worship was a rampage of gluttony, drunkenness, and ritual prostitution. For us, there are still the great gods, sex, shekels, and stomach, an unholy trinity constituting one god, self. And the other enslaving trio, pleasure, possessions, and positions, whose worship is described as, quote, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, from 1 John 2:16. Football, the firm, and family are also gods for some. Indeed, the list of other gods is endless. For anything that anyone allows to run his life becomes his god, and the claimants for this prerogative are legion. And Pastor Margaret addressed the second commandment.
And that's what God asked, that we would come and we would seek him for those empty places in our heart. God cares so deeply about you and I. He lets us know what he expects from us from the Ten Commandments. And he has given us boundaries in which we live and move and have freedom as children of God. He also is a jealous God. And the penalty of sin doesn't just affect us. He lets us know that ahead of time because he cares so much. If I bow in worship to anyone or anything but him, there are consequences that will affect me, but they will affect to the third and fourth generation.
For the third commandment, Pastor Carey taught.
You know, I've come to know that people who use the Lord's name in vain rarely call on his name in prayer, if ever. I think one of the greatest signs that someone does not know the Lord is by the way they use or misuse his name. I also believe that this commandment may be the easiest one to correct if we would just think for a moment what we're saying. You know, I've caught myself before saying, oh God, you know, and my heart was quickened. And it's like Jesus says to me, when I was on the cross, I didn't say, oh God, I said, my God. So why don't you try that? And when you put my in front of God, it changes the use of it. It works a little differently. One of the things that really just burns my heart is to hear someone aggravate and they go, Jesus Christ. I mean, it just really hurt.
Pastor Carey also taught us the fourth commandment. And in this segment, he's referencing a meeting, an encounter they had with an Israeli farmer on one of their trips to the Middle East.
It was when the farmer started to speak. He was teaching us. He took us under this area where there was a canopy, and he sat us down. And I could tell he had great conviction about what he was about to say. It seemed that his lip quivered, and maybe there was moistness in his eyes. And he really wanted to share with us something that he thought was very important for us to hear. And he started to talk to us about the Shabbat, the Sabbath day. He knew where we were from. He knew we were from the United States of America. He probably studied our customs. And I believe that God in that moment was having this Jewish farmer to remind us of a few things as we listened. And he talked about Shabbat. And he said, the Sabbath day was given to humankind by Almighty God so we could find health and balance in our own lives. And so often we look at the commands of God as something daunting. But he was saying to us that the commands of God are actually gifts. And especially he was talking about the fourth commandment. He said the Sabbath day is surely designed to be for us a day when we focus on relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship with our families, our relationship with our friends and our neighbors. And it began to resonate in my spirit. And as that was resonating afresh and anew in my spirit, the Jewish farmer shared a staggering proof for the good of observing the Sabbath day. He gave us a statistic, and this was when he seemed particularly tender, because I know he knew where we were at as Americans on this situation. And I could tell it was heavy for his heart, and he was seeing this as an opportunity to speak light into our lives. He said, in Jewish families in the Holy Land, where the Sabbath, where Shabbat is observed, where the Sabbath day is remembered and kept holy. He said, it may surprise you to know that the divorce rate in our families is a mere 4%.
And then last week, Pastor Adrian brought us the fifth commandment.
From this commandment, all of us have to learn what it is to come under authority. Literally, that we, this is what Dennis Kenlaw says, that we should honor our parents, not only because they gave us life, but also because during our infancy and childhood, they stood in God's place in our lives. That literally, literally, they were the hands and feet that cared for us when we couldn't care for ourselves. And literally, that they were the ones that God entrusted to raise us and care for us. And so when we choose honor, when we choose to honor our parents, in spite of how difficult that might be for some of us, in spite of how we feel about honoring, when we do that, we're recognizing that there's an authority that's been placed over us, and we are coming under authority. And God honors that. When we honor others, it's beautiful. The second reason, though, I think this command is so important is because it establishes in us a discipline that feeds into all of our other relationships. That when we learn to honor, it not only does something for the person that we're honoring, but it does something in us.
That brings us to today. The sixth and seventh commandments, there they are. Never murder, never commit adultery. This should be fun, huh? Now, we have the two, but they do often go together. And, of course, the Hebrew word there, you've heard it, thou shalt not kill, but that word isn't kill in the strictest sense of the word. It's murder. For instance, using King David as an example, when King David slew Goliath, he was not in violation of the sixth commandment. However, when he plotted Uriah's death by sending him to the front lines where Uriah was killed, he was guilty of murder. So we make those two distinctions for the sixth commandment. But those are the two we're dealing with. And I'm going to tell you the 3 points. So if you are note-taking people, you know them right away. I'm going to have 3 points. My seminary professors would be proud. The first one will be that there is more than meets the eye when you're dealing with the sixth and seventh commandments. That for understanding, you get below the surface. And Jesus is going to help us do that. The second point I'm going to make is that one thing both of these commandments have in common is their call for the guardianship of life. They are life-based commandments. And the third point will be an idea of understanding God's heart for 6 and 7 by thinking about what's the opposite of 6 and 7? What's the opposite of murder? What's the opposite of adultery? And of course, the point of all this is you. And by you, I don't mean the vast and definite crowd. I mean you as an individual. Where are you and the Lord on the sixth and seventh commandments? That's the question this morning. Now, these are easy. Six and seven are easy to just sort of skip past. I mean, nobody's planning to murder anybody, and nobody's planning on cheating on their spouse. And so it's easy to just read 6 and 7 and say, check, check, let's move on to stealing. But from a biblical perspective, there is more than meets the eye on 6 and 7. In fact, they're really interesting because any time in the New Testament where any of the specific 10 commandments are referenced, you always get at least 6 and 7. Anytime they're referenced. We've got the Sermon on the Mount, which I'll address shortly. We've got Luke 18 to 20, James 2, 11, Romans 13, 8 to 10. Anytime at least one of the Ten Commandments is recognized or acknowledged in the New Testament, you get 6 and 7. And go to Romans 13, if you will, for that example. Romans 13, 8 is where I am. It reads, pay your debts as they come due. However, one debt you can never finish paying is the debt of love that you owe each other. The one who loves another person has fulfilled Moses' teachings. It's interesting. The commandments, never commit adultery, never murder, and there they are, never steal, never have wrong desires, and every other commandment are summed up in this statement, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love never does anything that is harmful to a neighbor. Therefore, love fulfills Moses' teachings. Now, wait a minute. There's nothing in the Ten Commandments about me loving other people. But that's the point. Understanding the Ten Commandments from the shadow of the cross is different. The New Covenant perspective on the Ten Commandments gets beneath the surface, deeply within the surface. That's the problem. If you are a box checker, the Ten Commandments are a little bit of a struggle. I am a box checker. Every workday, every single workday, I have a list of six things that I must get done that day. And when each one is done, I check it off. Notice the loving affect of my nonverbal checking. Isn't it beautiful when you check, it's done, I'm checking it off. Isn't that beautiful? I know that all of you agree with me. If you are a box checker, you are healthy and normal. If you are not a box checker, you are not normal and must get saved. But the problem is, the Ten Commandments defy box checkers. You know, a box checker's like this. Well, it's the end of the day, and I didn't kill anyone unjustly today. Check. I didn't carve a fish, a bird, a cow, a moose. I didn't carve anything and worship it. Check. So the Bible won't allow that, box checkers. We have to stretch. I know. We'll all form a circle and cry together later. And of course, to understand this, just ask Jesus. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:21. Matthew 5:21. Of all the commandments Jesus is going to teach about in the Sermon on the Mount, which two does he pick? 6 and 7. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to your ancestor, never murder. Whoever murders will answer for it in court. Didn't murder today? Check. But, you always worry when there's a but there, but I can guarantee that whoever is angry with another believer will answer for it in court. Wait, what? Angry. Whoever calls another believer an insulting name will answer for it in the highest court. In the Lord's eyes, bullying is equivalent to murder. Whoever calls another believer a fool will answer for it in hellfire. Jesus equates murder with anything that disregards another person, disrespects another person. In 1,500 years between the time of the Ten Commandments and Jesus coming, people became experts at box checking. They were all about semantics and technicalities and the letter of the law and getting as close as they could without going over. And Jesus comes and he blows all that up and he says there's so much more. God's expectation, his provision is so much more than just your ability to walk the tightrope of the law. Jesus makes it very clear in the context of the new covenant, the Ten Commandments are not about the letter of the law. They're about the intent of the heart. Better put, they're about the intent of your heart and mine. Well, Jesus, I did not sleep with a woman today who wasn't my wife. I imagined it, but I did not do it, so technically I'm in good shape. Check. Right? I can guarantee that whoever looks with lust at a woman has already committed adultery in his heart. Now, there is no breezing past 6 and 7. There's too much below the surface. It's as if the Lord is saying, children, listen, all sin destroys. Every sin destroys, whether you categorize it as big or little. Little white murder is the same as murder. Little white lies are the same as lies. Little white adultery is the same as adultery. And you try to skirt this line of law and miss the whole point. That's the whole reason I came, was to deliver you from all of it, to write it in your heart so you didn't have to worry about jots and tittles anymore. That's why I came in the first place, so you could be free from the power of sin and death once and for all of them. That's my first point. Those of you taking notes, remember I told you that would be point one. There is what's important about the Ten Commandments is what's under the surface. There is more than meets the eye. And if you don't get that, you don't grasp what their intent is for your life now. Second point, the sixth and seventh commandments address fundamental issues of life. They are the guardian of life commandments. That's what they're about. Now, with the sixth commandment, that's easy. You know, the sixth commandment, don't murder. Clearly, there's a call on believers to guard life. And when you throw the Sermon on the Mountain, it's not just not murdering someone. It is regarding every life. This is the imagery we get in Genesis 2 in the creation account. And it's God has come to the point where he's creating man. So we get this imagery in Genesis 2 where God has sort of got his knees in the dirt. And he's forming this man, and he's doing his God thing, and he's putting together this beautiful, wonderful man out of the dirt, and his knees are dirty, and the dust is in his nostrils. But he isn't finished yet. He does one more thing. God himself breathes into his nostrils, and there is life. When you encounter everyone and anyone, any life is the breath of God. And maybe that's why it's such a big, you know, God remembers that moment. And when he sees life disregarded or disrespected, that's, to disregard life is to disregard the very breath of God. Now, that's easier for murder, but what about adultery? How is adultery related to life? It is a fundamental life issue. I'm reading Mark 10, 6 through 9 here. Mark 10, 6 through 9. But God made them male and female in the beginning at creation. That's why a man will leave his father and mother and will remain united with his wife. And the two will be one. So they are no longer two, but one. One new life. Therefore, don't let anyone separate what God has joined together. That's the whole idea of that word matrimony. That M-A-T-R from the Latin matrimony, it means mother. When you talk about being from your alma mater, you're talking about grandmother. And holy matrimony has this sense that when you walk down the aisle and make your covenant before the Lord, there's a birthing. A new life exists that didn't exist before out of two. And so to threaten that life is a fundamental God breath issue. That's why, read the Bible about adultery. It's often equated with murder. I'm reading Proverbs 7 as an example. Proverbs 7:21, and look a little past the gender references because we know it works both ways. This is Proverbs 7:21. With all her seductive charms, she persuades him. With her smooth lips, she makes him give in. He immediately follows her like a steer on its way to be slaughtered, like a ram hobbling into captivity, until an arrow pierces his heart, like a bird darting into a trap. He does not realize that it will cost him his life. That's Proverbs 7:23b. He does not realize that it will cost him his life. Now, sons, listen to me. Pay attention to the words from my mouth. Do not let your heart be turned to her ways. Do not wander onto her path, because she has brought down many victims, and she has killed all too many. Her home is the way to hell and leads to the darkest vaults of death. And when I read that, I don't hear scorn. I hear the heart of a father who has seen the life snuffed out before. And he doesn't want that for his sons. He doesn't want it for his daughters. I hear in Proverbs 7, I realize probably not the most popular verse being preached around the world this Sunday, but I hear in it a plea. Don't go there. 6 and 7 are the great life commandments. They call on me. All right, let's not make it about you. They call on me to guard my marriage as if it's the breath of God. They call on me to regard every life I see, and that's not hyperbole, every life I encounter as precious to God and to guard and support it. Finally, point 3, for those of you keeping score at home, in a way, it's a cool way to understand what God's heart is for the Ten Commandments is to think about what's the opposite of them, the corrective ones. What's the opposite of having gods before God? What's the opposite of making graven image and worshiping them? Because what Jesus introduced in the Sermon on the Mount was that you see just the surface, but there are all kinds of sub-sins underneath what you look at. So in order to get farther, it's like murder is on the top of the globe. In order to get into God's heart, you got to go all the way around to be as far from it as you can be. So I ask, what's the opposite of adultery? Now, if you're married, then you should be thinking of what it means for you and your spouse. What's the opposite of adultery? I did actually look up antonyms to the word adultery, and there are lots of good ones: faithfulness, sacrifice, commitment. I think the opposite of adultery, it's not just about not cheating. It's about honoring your marriage as you honor life itself. It's about a level of sacrifice and commitment that we don't see. I love this story by Fred Smith. I've used it before. I'll use it probably my last sermon. One of my treasured memories comes from a donut shop in Grand Saline, Texas. There was a young farm couple sitting at the table next to mine. He was wearing overalls and she a pretty gingham dress. The way they looked at each other told me all I needed to know. This was a love that no romance novel could ever capture. After finishing their donuts, he got up to pay the bill, and I noticed she didn't get up to follow him. She just sat there. But then he came back and turned her chair so that he could stand directly in front of her. He crouched, and she reached up and put her arms around his neck, and he lifted her up, revealing that she was wearing a full body brace. He lifted her out of her chair and backed out of the front door to the pickup truck with her hanging from his neck. As he gently put her into the truck, everyone in the shop was now watching. Silence, not even the sound of forks against plates. Then a waitress remarked, almost reverently, "He took his vows seriously." What's the opposite of adultery? What's the opposite of murder? The scholar that I read who proposed this idea hundreds of years ago wrote, "Therefore, in this commandment, you shall not murder, men's common sense will see only that we must abstain from wronging anyone or desiring to do so. But what is the opposite of murder? In that light, this commandment contains, I say, the requirement that we give our neighbor's life all the help we can." I love that. We give our neighbor's life all the help we can. He wills that the brother's life be dear and precious to us. Maybe the opposite of murder is kindness, sacrifice, compassion. Something like this.
You need a new pair? Here's a brand new pair of socks for you. And here's some nice new sandals, man, so you ain't gotta wear those beat up ones there. No, you can have those too. I'll put these in here for you, too.
Right,
Those are nice shoes. Can I have them?
These?
Yeah. Those shoes look like they go really nice with an outfit I have at home.
These are nine.
Nine, okay. Yeah? You want to try them on, see if you like them?
Yeah, I like them.
My son's got something for you, too. Look. So when it gets hot out?
Yeah. It's pretty good. How about this? And it fits good.
Yeah. Hey, no problem, man.
Yeah.
Wanna try them on, see if you like them? Why are you barefooted?
Because I like walking around like that.
You do?
Yeah.
You want a pair of sandals?
You got some.
Upscale restaurant, and then you got a man sleeping here, completely homeless. Hey, bud, you okay?
Yes.
Where are your clothes at? Here's another pair of socks in here, and then check it out, man. I got a black sheet here for you if you want to use it maybe at nighttime.
Yeah,
let me pray for you, all right?
It'll look different for you, but the call of 6 and 7 is that as a believer, you are a guardian of life. I didn't originally plan to share this, but I did in the first service, so I will now. And Pastor Kerry, you can come whenever you want. I thought of this yesterday. I was sitting on my back porch. I don't know what brought it to my mind except maybe the Lord. As of today, it's May 21st, I have now outlived my father. I don't know what you do with that. But you think, I mean, how can I not think about my own mortality? And so I don't know how many days the Lord has for me. I don't know whether I have 50 years, 50 weeks, 50 days. But when I think of that and I think of 6 and 7, I think I want to live the rest of my life as the guardian of life. First for my wife and my family, as someone who honors them and honors that relationship sacrificially. And then I want to see the breath of God in everyone I meet. Pastor Kerry.
Could we applaud the word of God and the messenger? We claim to be, as a local church, a beacon of hope in the Shenandoah Valley and beyond. And all that means is we're going to keep telling and living the truth of God. And I had this thought, is it possible to live so close to the love of God that the Ten Commandments are just taken care of in our lives? Instead of seeing the Ten Commandments as the ten don'ts, we would live so close to the do's, the love, that the Ten Commandments are just a non-issue. I think that's why Jesus said, when he was asked to sum up the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because love overwhelms the law every time. I hope I won't soon come to forget the illustration of Brian Charette playing the part of Creator God, making the man and blowing breath into his nostrils. And to think every time that we break a commandment, life is extinguished in some way from God's perspective. God loves life. God loves life. And He is our life. Let's pray for a moment. I don't know where you are today, but in my own heart, you know, I'm praying this prayer through this series. Search my heart, O God, and see if there be any way in me that offends you, and lead me into life everlasting. We cannot hear these messages on the Ten Commands of God, loving Father God, unless we are willing to be changed, changed to be more like Him. Father, today, all of us are at a different place, even though we're gathered in one place. In our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, you know where we are and you care. You're not mad at us, you're mad about us. You gave us the Ten Commandments to give us life, to turn us from disaster and to turn us toward delight. Thank you for being such a good Father God to your children. Lord, I know that in our world, these Ten Commandments seem archaic, not relevant anymore, but let us as one congregation, as one congregant at a time in the life we live in the Shenandoah Valley and beyond, let us at the very least puzzle people because we live the words you have spoken. I pray that we will not soon forget the implications of this series. In Jesus' name, amen. My son Grayson's going to join me just for closing here. The benediction coming up soon. 4 years ago, two Sundays from now, that's going to be Pentecost Sunday. We're having a big to-do here. We're calling it Ignite. So what we want you to do is a little bit like Easter. I know Easter's hard to, you know, to match. But we want to have a little afterglow of Easter. It's Pentecost Sunday in 2 weeks. It's called Ignite. So would you invite to Ignite? Look to your neighbor and say, invite to Ignite. Oh, that was a little weak. Let's try that again. Look to your neighbor and say, invite to Ignite. Oh, I like that. It's a good sound. But anyway, on that Sunday, 4 years, here's my son, a great expression. Good, good boy, good boy. Still waters run deep, I'm telling you. 4 years, we'll mark our anniversary on WBTX, Front Porch Talks. Now, we've had Front Porch Talks for 6 years, but we'll mark our fourth anniversary. You know, we had an invitation from Dave Eshelman and the others at Sunshine Ministries to have a half-hour program on Sundays at noon. And I wasn't sure, you know, with all we can do, you know, we just want to make sure we're doing the things God has said. And we were praying, you know, should we do this? It's a big commitment, you know, Sunday comes every week. And I was visiting Brother Archie Bontrager, who's now with Jesus. He was in his mid-90s. He was at the hospital. And I happened to be praying about WBTX. And just out of nowhere, Brother Archie starts to testify. And big, big, heavy tears falling from his eyes. He had one of the greatest sense of humor and one of the greatest tender hearts I ever met. Pastor Joe and I, we quote him all the time, things he used to say to us. Too quick old, too late smart. That was one of his comments. But that day, he was speaking to us. And he said, you know, Pastor Kerry, my eyesight is so bad I can't read the Word of God anymore, but I'm thankful for WBTX because I can still hear the good news. Wow, God's voice was really loud. So we made the connection, and we've been on WBTX every Sunday at noon ever since. And we commit that memory today to what God is doing today. One Sunday a year, we take an offering to keep us on the airwaves. Now, WBTX never even said anything to me about charging me for it. But I ask them, I say, how much is airtime? Oh, just a half-hour airtime for a year. It comes out to a little better than $2,500. So once a year, we invite you to partner with us in this investment. We believe that lives are being changed. Some people may say, radio, that's archaic, like the Ten Commandments. Well, people still listen to the radio. I went to a furniture store yesterday, and they had the Big Ten out in some live remote. People still listen to radio somewhere. And we want to reach people any way we can. So if you'd like to make a check today, just make it out to Sunshine Ministries, S-O-N, Shine Ministries, and we'll direct it to them, and you can give cash, whatever. But please know that Grace and I are grateful for your commitment to the local church and the things God has called us to. Grayson's going to pray over the offering.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your many blessings, Lord. And we especially thank you for WBTX and Sunshine Ministries and the ministry that they have there, ministering to those that listen to their programming and their music, Lord. And we pray a blessing over their ministry, Lord. And we thank you for the opportunity that me and Dad have and some others that join us from time to time to share just a half hour of hope to those that listen to us, Lord. And we just pray that that will continue and that you will continue to give us your words to share to those listening, Lord. Thank you for your many blessings. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Ushers, would you wait on us? And today when you leave, you can turn your radio dial to AM 1470 or FM 102.1. We're getting cooler as we go. And just rip the knob off, you know. That's what they used to say back where I grew up. But every Sunday when you leave here, if you want a little more encouragement, you can just tune in. Or you can always go to frontporchtalks.com and you can listen to broadcasts you might have missed. But most of all, we ask for your prayers. And we ask for your partnership. Today, in the way of announcements, if you'd like someone to pray personally with you today, perhaps you made a decision during this message today that you're going to turn from sin and turn to Him, turn from dark and turn to light, turn from falsehood and turn to truth. You want someone to pray with you today to just cement that commitment right out at the well, across from the cafe. Someone will be there to pray with you. Also, first-time friends today, just in case someone's visiting with us today, let's applaud those who would come out and be a part of our local church family. And if you are with us today, right back under the Holiness Unto the Lord sign, we have a gift for you. Brother Dwight Half is standing there on duty, ready to make sure that we recognize anyone who might be visiting, or maybe you haven't been here for a while and you just want a new gift bag. Stop by. We'll make sure that you're taken care of. Celebrate Recovery tomorrow evening, 6:30. You need more hope. You need more healing. You need more wholeness in your life. This is an opportunity. We invite you. There'll be a meal at 6. My wife's getting the menu together already. So if you want to come eat at 6, and then 6:30, we'll have this venue of worship and discipleship. Would you stand now for the closing? And I would like to just report, my life is kind of an open book, so you know, if I don't keep telling you things, people make stuff up and tell it. We are coming to that commandment next week. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. Someone looked at me yesterday and said, Pastor, I hear you're retiring in 2 years. I'm like, really? Well, don't tell Kim. Now, see, people make stuff up. It's hilarious, some of the things I hear. Well, we have moved, finally spent 2 nights in Lucy's house. And, you know, there's a lot of difference in square footage when you move your stuff. I got a big yard sale in my future, and eBay is going to get really lit up. But we want you to know that if you've prayed for us, I did survive the move. And I wouldn't recommend it one day past my age. You can figure it out. But it's a wearisome thing. But now, whoo, sweet exhale. So we are now in 22802, and just to make it a sacred moment, we ate last evening from Barbecue Ranch, you know, just to make sure we had documented our move. So pray for me. Not a lot of salads out that way, but I'll try to make my way back into town. Do you love Jesus today? If you do, say amen. If you're ready to go home with a blessing, say, see you later. Go in peace.